Reading from verse 12. Philippians 3, starting from verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walks of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Third talk, adding on virtue and knowledge. What have we discovered thus far? So in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This must be related to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to verse 9, where a string of things are mentioned which we have to focus on. So the first is faith. Without faith, don't talk about any other thing else in the series. So we must have faith. Faith is where we begin. Then we talk about adding to faith virtue and knowledge. So we put them together because they link to our walk with God, our life before God. Wait us to follow our talks. Now, in this talk, we want to come to consider virtue and knowledge, the first category. Looking up, we have looked at faith, make absolutely sure you have saving faith in Jesus Christ. There are different types of faith. There's a faith of the devil, there's a faith that does not save. There's a faith that is merely intellectual, and you're mistaken about your faith in Christ. Be very careful. Make sure that your faith is not of those kinds. Emotion, full of myotistic talk, claiming to have faith, but in fact you may not have faith. And strangely, although the teaching of the Lord in Matthew 7, verse 21 to verse 23 is general, applying to all categories of false faiths, the ones he singled out as example are those who claim signs and wonders. Amazing, isn't it? Which means that many literally will be from those signs and wonders type churches. They don't have genuine faith because they have been taught wrongly, mistakenly. They're pursuing things that are not genuine. It is a really scary thought that on the last day, the Lord is going to save many who belong to such churches. They perform signs, wonders, miracles in the name of the Lord. So you can't help being shaken by this. You know, it is there in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23. Of all the people of false faith, the Lord singled out these people as examples. Many from this category will be declared as being not known by the Lord. They are workers of iniquity. They don't have genuine faith. Instead of genuinely following the Lord's teaching, they are following man-made teaching that are fatal to them. So for ourselves, we have considered this first point. Make absolutely sure that you have true saving faith in Jesus Christ. Then there are two other things connected with looking up, which we now need to look at
that is virtue and knowledge, we have to establish, firstly, that virtue is similar to grace. Then secondly, we want to talk more about growing in grace and knowledge. Growth in knowledge, then followed by growth in grace. That will finish our talk for this session. So the first main point I wish to establish is that the Apostle Peter is actually saying the same thing when he finishes the epistle, 2 Peter, in chapter 3, verse 18, by saying, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To grow in grace and knowledge is the same as to grow in virtue, but adding virtue and knowledge to faith, that is growing. So to grow in what? Grow in your faith, because in 3:18 is saying that you have steadfastness in your faith. It has to be your faith, because the whole epistle is talking about faith. So your faith, you're steadfast in your faith. See, if you're not careful and don't add to it, that add to that faith, in other words, you're not growing in grace and knowledge, that steadfastness will be shaken, and in time you might be led astray by the wrong teaching of false teachers. Okay? So therefore, we take note that the whole epistle in the context of the whole epistle, we are seeing here that Peter is concluding all that he has said by saying, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in chapter 1, therefore, verse 5 to verse 9, he's showing us how we have to grow in grace and knowledge. So we begin with faith and we add to it virtue and knowledge. In other words, you grow in grace. Put together the three items here, he's saying you grow in knowledge. Begin with faith, add to it virtue, add to it knowledge. That is what is meant by growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And more specifically, knowledge you have to constantly learn. Knowledge is just God's word, as we have established the Second Peter chapter 3 there. If you note that he has referred to Paul's teaching, so that concerns scripture, because Paul's teaching was part of scripture. Yeah? Then as you move forward to the front, you come to realize that the false teachers and the false teaching were actually men's wisdom. Then when we come to chapter 1, starting from verse 16 onwards, the Paul says, in contrast to the false teaching and the false teachers, we are giving you correct teaching from the Lord, that prophetic word confirmed to you, in verse 19. Then verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So in contrast to the wrong teaching of the false teachers, we give you right teaching from the scriptures that we receive from the Lord. Okay? So with that in the background, we come to realize that knowledge is actually scripture. So to grow in knowledge, therefore, is to grow in the understanding of scripture. And is there any end to learning from the scripture? There is no end. Don't think that it is only one book. But actually, the content of the teaching is so deep. It's simple enough for the simplest person to understand, but it is so deep that even the most profound mind cannot finish learning the things that are found in the Bible. Okay? So that is why the way the word knowledge is used in three places here in chapter 1 has the prefix added, which translated literally means full knowledge. Where are they found? In verse 2, the word knowledge there, it should rightly be translated as full knowledge. Then in chapter 3, through the knowledge of him, that is through the full knowledge of him. Then in verse 8, in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are put in a position to see that there is such depth and such height that you can still attain to. You will never arrive at perfection in the fullness of God's knowledge, but it is placed before you as it were the encouragement. Continue on. It is not a matter of God being stingy and giving you little amount of knowledge each time. He's there with great abundance of knowledge and invites you to come to him. The problem lies with us. We are not convinced and we do not move to come to him. That is the problem. So it is like, you see, a person, you know, he he didn't realize that his late father passed away and then left him with a rich inheritance. So he's so used to acting as a boy, going out to play goalie, you know, come back, you know, play marbles and come back and then eat and then go out again. And then one day he's told, you know, your father left you with an inheritance, you know. Oh, yeah. He just noted, he said, it hasn't registered to him who his father was and what therefore is meant by the inheritance he has left with him. He forgot that his father is a high up corporate leader and he has three or four high-rise buildings in the city that belong to him, and he is the head of a group of companies. And what those companies are, they are actually corporate companies that are international, that have so many products and markets are all under his control. You didn't realize that. And you didn't realize that that's land that belongs to him, and you don't realize that it's a big fat bank account all in your name now. And so you're still living like before, you know, mother, give me 10 ringgit today, I want to go with my friend to McDonald's to have a drink. See? You're still living like a small boy, not conscious that you have such rich inheritance. See? Then as you grow older, the time comes to say, how I wish I have money to perhaps buy a nicer house. And then, see, your mom turns around and say, but you have the money, why didn't I? Why? What do you mean I have money? Your father left you with such inheritance. What do you mean? Since then he produced all the certificates, you know, these are the bonds, the certificates, the grants, the S&P, all belong to him, see, and now it's yours. And you sit back and say, what, all these years I could have enjoyed a better life, and here I didn't realize that I have such riches before me. Don't allow that to happen to your spiritual life, that God has given us such riches to enjoy. He's asking us to come and feed on the word and continue to grow. And then when we come to the other part in verse 6 there, to verse 5 and verse 6, add to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. Now you know that knowledge there is the we acquiring the knowledge that is full in Jesus Christ. So the scripture has been given to us as that full knowledge which we must continue to find out more and more. We add knowledge to our faith, okay? But we have learned also that knowledge in and of itself is useless unless you add certain characteristics in your life. That means knowledge must transform you. Good food must be digested so that it gets into your body system and it benefits you, giving you good health, giving you strength, making you useful in many good works. So if you absorb knowledge without your life being transformed, without characteristics of virtue coming forth, then it is useless. So what then is that virtue? Virtue is the work of God in you, producing characteristics that he wants to see in you. So it means that in chapter 3, verse 18, grow in grace and knowledge. You are referring to the same thing. Grace and virtue is the same thing. I'm saying yes. That is what you must be convinced of. And the word virtue may be translated as praise. Okay? And it means that people are amazed in a good sense. They are full of wonder and honor, and they want to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You see? And that concerns God's glory. And God is transforming us more and more into the image of his Son. And in other words, the divine life that he has started in us when we first came to faith should transform us more and more so that the divine life is seen more and more clearly. No wonder in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, we are told that as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So God has given you his divine power connected with your walk with God, with your growth in godliness, you see. Through the knowledge, the full knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Ah, glory and virtue, the same word, virtue. That we find in verse 5, add to faith, virtue, the same word is used. So the virtue that should be seen in us is the divine life giving us spiritual characteristics so that when people look at us, they can see Christ in us. Oh, that is what is meant. Then that triggers a thought. Didn't the Apostle Paul tell us that we are to be transformed more into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what is man after all. So that as we grow in grace and knowledge, we are adding virtue to our life so that people can see that we belong to the Lord. Then people will see the glory and the praise of God in our life. So in that way, we are actually proclaiming God by our life, not just by our words. So you see now that we bear good witness in this world by our life as much as our words. So you preach the gospel to as many as people as you like, as convincingly, and preach as well as you like. But if your life is shabby, your life does not show forth the fact that you belong to Christ, you nullify all that you preach. People are not convinced. And in fact, people find, hey, again, you don't like hearing such a person. You one look only, you feel, he's a hypocrite. You don't want to listen to him. See? So how important, on the other hand, is our life when we preach? People like to listen, and people are convinced. They should be convinced by what we say, but somehow God uses our life to make our words more easily acceptable. They become more receptive to what we say because of our life. We speak with a certain conviction, we show it in our lives. So our lives is actually a living witness for our Lord. See? And I want you to take note that this is used also in Peter's first epistle. It is used in the plural in this case, but it's the same word. It's in another talk, but I will come back to it in a moment. But just for a moment, take note that Peter is just, he is using the word in this sense, that the virtue that we add to ourselves is actually the transformation of our life. And in that way, when people look at our life, they see Christ in us, they want to praise God. So the word virtue used in the sixth plural is actually used in praise of God. People praise God because of what they see in our life. But back to the point that I want to establish here, because grow in grace and knowledge is the same as adding into faith virtue and knowledge. Virtue and grace mentioned are therefore the same thing. And in our very first talk, plotting the direction, we mentioned that the word grace is used in three different ways. So what are the three different ways? Remember, firstly, the first way is God's salvation to us is not by works, but he freely gives us, he shows us mercy in his son Jesus Christ. So salvation is not based on effort, not based on what we gain, what we earn, but God freely gives it to us, and that is grace. See? So grace is used in that first sense. And secondly, grace is used in reference to God's power working in us in order that we may bear up with suffering of the faith and also to serve him. So God's grace has to work in us as we live out the Christian life, facing sufferings, and also to serve him. And that is where I gave you two references at that time. For those who missed the first talk, you can jot that down and check for yourself. And that is Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 and Hebrews chapter 12 verse 28. Then grace is used in the third sense in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, which is a reference to the virtue of 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. The virtue, add to faith virtue, that is growing in grace. So when faith is added with virtue, then you are growing in grace. So that is what it's meant. So combined faith and virtue, you have growth in grace. You're growing in your faith like that, growing in grace. So another thing to note is this. We are told that when these virtues are added to us, and something will happen to us, some certain benefits to come to us. What are those benefits? Two are mentioned in chapter 1, and then the third one is mentioned in chapter 3. So in chapter 1, verse 10, we are told that assurance of salvation will be given to us. Then in verse 11, we are told that an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. That means our Christian life will be more smooth going with hope of the future, and our service will be more smooth going. We will not be diverted in our walk with God. Instead, whatever vocation we are called by God in life, we don't get diverted pursuing money, pursuing fame, pursuing power. No, instead, we will focus whatever vocation we are doing it as a believer. We are not forgetting we are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are storing up treasures in heaven. In other words, we are serving the Lord, whatever capacity or whatever vocation we may have been called to. See? So, put in short, verse 11 is telling us your service to God will be useful. You will be productive. Okay? So, fruitfulness in your Christian life is promised, in other words. So, verse 10 and verse 11 shows us that these are the two benefits: assurance of salvation in yourself and fruitfulness in your service. And indeed, he uses the word that fruitful. He says in verse 8 there, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren, that is non-productive at all, nor unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you already are pursuing your understanding of God's word, then you will not be unfruitful as you pursue. So it is not just mere pursuit of head knowledge, but your life is productive. In order not to be unfruitful means you are fruitful. It's a double negative. Do not be unfruitful means please be fruitful. You get what that means? We are not playing with words here. It's only a way of saying things. Sometimes to emphasize something, you don't say it directly. You say it with a double negative. So here is a double negative. Do not, that's one negative. Be unfruitful, that's another negative. Put together negative, negative in mathematics, you know, it becomes positive. So what it means is, yes, in mathematics, basic algebra, it's a negative, right? Negative become positive. So here you're saying, please be fruitful. Oh, to be fruitful. Where did we come across being fruitful? Wow, we want to consider the Lord. We want to consider Paul. Remember, begin with Paul, because Peter himself refers to Paul's teaching on this matter in chapter 3. So in chapter 3, he refers to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, our beloved brother Paul also spoke on these things. Okay? And therefore, we must refer to Paul. Where did Paul say we must be fruitful? Say, did he not mention the fruit of the Spirit? Let us look at the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Then let us consider, therefore, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, we begin with the works of the flesh, which is contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned in verse 22 in contrast to the works of the flesh, so that by this contrast it becomes very clear what we must avoid and what we must add on. So in verse 19 it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And the like means other such things. The list is so long, and yet it is not complete. You can think of other vices. We introduce the word vice because in normal language, vice is used in contrast to virtue. So other vices are not mentioned, but they are included as well. See? Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Take note, just as Peter was anxious to remind his readers of such things, Paul also is anxious to remind his readers of the things he has taught them before. So we see now why it is Peter said, our beloved apostle also wrote to you about these things. Even reminding the believers, as Peter has done, Paul had done as well. Constantly, Paul is telling them, as you grow in knowledge, as you grow in usefulness in the Lord's service, please remember basic things. You are to constantly put to death remaining sins, in order not to hinder your progress and in order not to break you down. So in verse 22, he goes on now to contrast the list of the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So Paul gives a list of 9 here. Okay? Love, joy, peace, one category. Loving kindness, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay? 9 of them. Against such there is no law. In other words, no one can condemn you. No one can raise any part of God's law and say, hey, you're wrong here. If you abound in this fruit of the Spirit. Okay? And against such shows that the list is not complete. Okay? There are many things that can be added, but it's not. But we already get an idea that these 9 are the fruit of the Spirit. From these 9, you get an idea they are the virtues. Yeah? So you can use the word in a singular, virtue, just like the word fruit is used in a singular here. When you have the fruit of the Spirit, all these qualities are expected in you. They will be seen in you sooner or later. Except that some people, they are conscious of it, they consciously cultivate this, and then they grow more and more. You come to realize, I lack love, so I must cultivate on love. Or others say, I lack peace, so I must cultivate on peace. You see, I lack self-control, I need to cultivate on self-control. So, conscious that when you have the Spirit working in you, all these characteristics will sooner or later appear. In some are more prominent, in others, less prominent. So when we are conscious that all these are there, available for us, God does not withhold all these from us because they are the fruit of the Spirit. So we may therefore expect that every believer have access to this. They have the potential of growing more in all this. So the word fruit is in the singular, covering all. But we can also refer to each item as fruit, a fruit as well, for the sake of conversation. Similarly, for the sake of communication, the word virtue can refer to all this, but we can use the word virtues in the plural, is in contrast to the vices or the works of the flesh mentioned earlier in verse 19. So the words that is in the plural, the itemized things. So we call them vices. Similarly, the word virtue, we can say virtues. The virtue consists of all these virtues. The grace consists of all these graces. So that's why in Christian conversation and in Christian books, we often read of Christian graces, when in fact they can be lumped together as one, grace. Let's make sure that you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So to finish off this first point, comparison, to establish the point that grace equals virtue, virtue equals the fruit of the Spirit, we go a bit further. Apart from this list in Galatians chapter 5, so what other list can we find? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. When we were studying 2:2:2:2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness and other things. We refer to this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 11. So we believe they are connected. So similarly, for this study, we want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 11. Timothy was urged by Paul, but you, O man of God, flee these things, the things mentioned before this. What are those things? Take for example, verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing in the world, and so on. And then verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Wow, many things are mentioned. They are obviously vices, you see. The love of money causes you to go astray. Now, with the result that you are drawn away by temptation, and it becomes a snare to you. See, harmful lust comes to you. Lusts of various kinds come from the love of money. Then you pierce yourself with many sorrows because of your greediness. All these are mentioned. So after mentioning all this, we come to verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things. So you know now what to flee. Flee the vices, the works of the flesh. And pursue what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And we are convinced there are more in the list, but sufficient is mentioned. But let us compare the two lists from Paul and the one list from Peter. So what is the one list from Peter? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to verse 9, actually up to verse 7. So what are the eight things mentioned. We begin with faith. Faith is basic. So to be grace and knowledge. So together, they are basically establishing a general point. Grow in grace and knowledge. So how do you grow in grace and knowledge? Add to your faith, virtue and knowledge. That is what's basically meant. So what are the virtues? Knowledge, we know it is God's word. There is no need to mention more. We know that the full knowledge of God is given to us. It's waiting for us to constantly grow in it. But what are virtues? Tell me more straightforwardly, what are the virtues? Now Paul mentioned, the other three plus two. What are the three? Self-control, perseverance, godliness. Then what are the other two? Brotherly kindness and love. Consider these five things. Self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Now, as I read through the list in this Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, you consider how many items are common with Peter's list. So if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, I read to you Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 onwards, says, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness is basically faith. Gentleness, self-control. Okay? Now, as we look through the list, you discover that at least two things are similar. Love is there, agape. And faith or faithfulness is there. Okay? And as I look through the list in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, compare again. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. How many things are common there? You see that faith is common, of course, we have to build on that. Love is common. Patience is similar to perseverance in the Greek, it's the same. Okay, bearing up in our trials because of our faith. Okay? So patience is there. How many items are similar already? Three things: faith, love, patience. Gentleness, a different word is used from brotherly kindness. But we take note that there are already these items that are similar. And so by comparing like this, you can't help but draw the conclusion that to grow in grace and knowledge is to add to faith, virtue and knowledge. So virtue and grace are actually referring to the same thing. Okay? And then because of the benefits from adding all this, we will be fruitful. Fruitful brings us to Paul, the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? And the fruit of the Spirit are actually the virtue mentioned, the virtues mentioned in 2 Peter. Okay? Then comparing with 1 Timothy chapter 6, you discover to flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness and the other things. We compare with 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, the list. Hey, there are similarities as well. So what are the similarities? There is love, there is faithfulness, okay? And then there is perseverance or patience, there is godliness. So all in all, we are convinced, they are referring to the same thing. So now, with this added understanding, I believe we can proceed now with confidence. We are on the right path. Earlier, we just see things in general, but now by doing an analysis like this, we're convinced. basically, when you come to faith, the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit begins to give you holy desires and the ability to obey. That's how we know the Holy Spirit lives in us. And as we grow in understanding of God's word and obey, these characteristics, this fruit of virtues, will begin to be shown in our life. So, first section is covered. Convinced? Hot. Nice to know that this is the case. In the future, when I read through these passages, I know they are referring to basically the same things. What Paul is teaching is what Peter is teaching. And what Paul and Peter have taught us, we know that it was all from the Lord, because they were the apostles. One of the 12 apostles, the other was an apostle born out of due time, sent out to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He was as much an apostle as the other 12. See? So no wonder that there's a certain consistency in your teaching. And the Lord himself tells us that we are not to be stagnant in our faith in him. And one very well-known passage that has been brought to our mind is, fruit, be fruitful. John chapter 15. So if you will turn with me, please, to John chapter 15, verse 5. See, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in them bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, if anyone does not abide in me, they cast out as a branch, and they wither, and they gather them and throw them into the fire. They are burned. To be cut off, to be gathered, to be burned is a sign of judgment. This is the language of judgment. In other words, you are not true believers. So we are not talking about the raw pagans, the outright unbelievers, the followers of other faiths. We are talking about those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. There are those who have no true faith. They are chopped off, they are gathered, they are heard. But those who have true faith are those who continues on in Jesus Christ, just like a life branch is attached to the trunk of the tree. Right? So in verse 8, so we read from verse 7 to be complete. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. In other words, God supplies you with help. You just have to ask, pray, it is there. See? God doesn't ask you to do things that you're unable to do. It is like, you see, you are asked to, okay, start a business. But where is your capital? I'm from a poor family. You ask me to start a company in that part of the country, but you must supply me the capital. Okay. But God is saying, the capital is there. The setup is all there. Yeah? You're only asked to put it into action, to execute it. So also, to grow in our spiritual life, to be fruitful, God has supplied you with all the power necessary, all the equipment necessary. Equipment and power are supplied. Divine power is given to you, the means of grace, the means of growing is supplied to you. Will you act? Will you execute it? So verse 8 tells you, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. So growing to have more and more fruit is a sign, clear sign of true discipleship. Don't be content with just some fruit. See? So don't be barren, produce some fruit. But be fruitful. In other words, continue producing more. Have a holy discontent. Be content on other things in contrast with people of the world. But in Christian things, have holy discontent. Have more and more. So that is a point that we must end with in this first section to cover next, growth in grace and knowledge. In fact, it is in my notes, the first point in growing in grace and knowledge. Okay, so we come to Philippians chapter 3. The apostle says this in verse 12 of chapter 3. It says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. So what is Paul saying? is not taking pride in what he has accomplished. He knows that there are more things that can be done. To attain things is what you achieve through your effort. Or that I'm perfected. In others, now it concerns my character. So your fruitfulness and your character. Not that I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So in the first place, my salvation is by the Lord drawing me, and by His Spirit He transformed me. So Christ is the one who laid hold of me. So don't talk about accepting Jesus Christ to be saved. You have to ask Christ to accept you. So don't use the word too freely and convey the wrong idea. Some good people, they still use accept Christ, but we understand what they are saying. But for us, in view of the current misunderstanding being spread around, as though salvation is in your hands, you must accept Christ. Christ is just waiting for you. That's wrong teaching. We should rather say, we come to plead with God, plead with Christ to accept us. See, we hear the gospel, we must receive the gospel, but you see, words carry nuances, carry slight differences in meaning. To receive and to accept is different. To receive means what is given to you. You receive it in order to benefit from it. But to accept means you have a choice. Do I not? You want to accept or not? You see? But salvation is not up to us. Salvation is up to the Lord. So we must plead with Him, therefore. So when the gospel comes to you, you must receive the gospel. When you receive the gospel or obey the gospel, it means that you repent and believe. You come to trust in Christ for salvation. Okay? So here, the Apostle Paul is saying, I know that I've been saved by grace, but I'm not satisfied with that. I know along the way I've been growing and been useful in the Lord's service, but I don't want to rest content. There is a holy discontent in me. So he says in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Wow, the language used conveys the glory of knowing more and more of Christ. Something to be prized, something that we must value. Nothing in the world can replace this. See, to know more of Christ, and to know of Him, His life in us, to know of His blessing in our life. Wow, just to be prized above everything else in the world. And actually, Paul has accomplished much, and he has also lost much. Remember, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, he was trained as a Pharisee, the prospect of career ahead of him was so great. He was a rising star among the Pharisees, among the Jewish people. See, everyone had heard of him. See? But when he was converted, when he met with the Lord on the road to Damascus, when he was brought low to realize that Jesus Christ preached by the Christians is really risen after all. See? And he has been persecuting his people, and therefore persecuting the Lord. Wow, all this really shook him to the core. He was, as it were, knocked out, KO. See, after he punched and kicked here and there, you still not wosu hok. You know, you still not satisfied that your opponent is better than you. You still come out and attack until he gives you one final knock, KO. You can't move anymore. You're down on the ground. Paul was KO'd. He was knocked out flat. And when they're knocked out flat, you either look down or you look up. So since they are down already, turn over and look up. See, plead for mercy, God. Be merciful to me. That was what happened to Paul. So he had lost much in terms of his birth, his attainments, and the potential for him ahead. See. And now as a believer and as an apostle to the Gentiles, he had accomplished much for the Lord as well. Even the progress he had made in the Christian life, he counted as nothing. He did not want to dwell on it. So the thing he lost as a non-believer, now that he has become a believer, he counts them as done, as rubbish. See? Now he has attained much in his service to the Lord. he looked back, he doesn't want to be complacent. He didn't want to say, oh, well, I've done well, so I relax, let the younger generation take over. Now I wait for glory. Oh, I will be carried in glory to heaven. Say, maybe like Elijah in a chariot of fire. But no, my friend, Elijah is Elijah. Paul is Paul, you are you. See, let us be ourselves. The principal thought of Paul is this. Don't be despondent over negative things that you have lost. Don't be complacent over things you have achieved. Don't be despondent over things you have lost. Don't be complacent over things you have achieved. Wow, profound, isn't it? It's not from B.S. Paul. It is from the Apostle Paul, and therefore it's from our Lord. Don't be despondent over loss. Don't be complacent over gains. Press on, press on. In the language of verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As long as we have breath on this earth, never be satisfied with your attainment. There's still more, there's still more. This is what we mean by holy dissatisfaction, holy discontent. See? Holy discontent. Grasp that and it will transform your life. You will no more be what you have been. Really, I want to tell you. On the last day, you will have very little regrets if you have grasped this lesson well. So that for the remainder of your life on this earth, you know there's things to press on to. Press on, press on to know more and to grow more. And therefore to be more assured and to be more fruitful, and also to be able to be a warrior in God's battlefield so that wrong teaching will not lead you astray. Because those are the three benefits which we will consider more in a later message. See? Hey, my friend, so are you now not ready to grow in grace and knowledge? And we are covering the second point, okay? Take note of this. Be not despondent over loss. Be not complacent over gains. Press on, press on. Press on with what? The first item is knowledge. It has to begin with knowledge. And since the fullness of knowledge is given to us there, waiting for us, come to have more. In practice, what does it mean? We have referred to the means of grace. In theology, in the language of Bible studies, we use the word means of grace. It comes from this idea to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word grace is used in that sense, that God, see, wants us to show more and more of the character of our life. He has given us the means. He does not only give us the power, as Peter has said, he gives us the means as well. Now I understand. No wonder. Yeah, in certain Christian circles, in our circles, we use the expression, the means of grace, so much. Where did that expression come from? From here. God has given us the means for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what are the means of grace? We know. Through the hearing of God's word, we grow. So growth in knowledge is first, logically speaking. Food must come in first before you have energy to be productive. See? So give good food to your workers. Don't punish them, don't be unfair to them. You don't give them good food. Now if you're a good boss, you will know that. See? But they will take advantage. So, you just keep thinking of negative things. Really, if you could give good food. I'm not saying that you spoil them now. See, but I'm saying give them good food. Then they have the energy to do more work. You starve them. Then how do you expect them to produce more? Productivity will go down. Not only because physically they have no strength, but morally they will be weakened. No heart to want to work for you. See? So being a good employer, therefore, give good food, energy. That gives them energy. So morally they are high, then productivity also high. See, that would be the approach. So here, you take note of this, you say, that knowledge is first. rule in that area. So here we are saying, the means of grace. The means of grace means God has made us creatures that operate according to a certain rhythm. Just like night and day. See, day work, generally speaking, some are night birds and some, because of their particular profession, they have to work at night. But those people, over the long haul, you discover it affects their health. That's why people don't want to forever work night shift. You see? In our language, we have an expression, sun. In the early days, I don't know what is sun. I went down to Singapore to work for the holidays in a plywood factory. Night shift, you see? The plywood come, is sucked up by the machine, and then it drops in front of you. You know, the two arms just presses down. Boom! You wake up, see? You fall asleep. You see? And then you arrange that. Then you wait for the next piece. So you are doing double overtime. If daytime you work, you continue overtime in order to have double pay. But it's so sung. I didn't know what that thing until after some time. You say, you feel your body is not the same. You feel, you see, you try to catch up sleeps somehow here and there. And by the number of hours, you may have sufficient sleep, 8 hours perhaps on the average. But your body somehow doesn't feel quite right. So in the long haul, you will suffer in your health. That's why people seldom work night shift for a long period of their life. It is only when they are young and they are energetic, they can bear it. Then later on, they change to management or to the office job or to some other job where you have a regular cycle. Now science has confirmed, you know, circadian cycle and so on. You see, night and day, we operate in such a way. Even if you travel overseas, somehow your body adjusts to the sun and the moon. Daytime you must be working, nighttime you must sleep. But the body also works according to the weekly cycle. God gives us 7 days only in a week. 6 days you shall labor, 7 days a day of rest. But understand correctly that rest does not mean inactivity. Rest is stopping one set of activities to engage in another set of activities. And it's in some ways this other set of activities refreshes you for the first set of activities. So put it in plain language. 6 days you work, you do carry out activities connected with your career and your family and your recreation in other areas, in your other areas of life. But set aside Monday, and the Bible specified the Lord's Day. Make it a day of rest. Rest from the other work of the 6 days. Now, engage in a different set of activities. Activities that could have been done more in the 6 days as well, but because of busyness in the other set of activities, the activities of the Lord's Day cannot be carried out much. So now, on the Lord's Day, we can fully focus on a new set of activities, namely, worshipping God and serving Him. See now? But you're so busy in the 6 days, and you're so busy in the 7 day, like that you'll be exhausted. Hey, be reasonable. We are not asking you to really run around to the point of physical exhaustion. You must know yourself. But when you're right, your heart is right, or your spirit is right, you really want to serve the Lord, you put yourself at God's disposal. You plead with God, make me more healthy, give me more time. You see, you discover that God really increases your ability to serve Him, and others are amazed. You know, you're able to run around like that on the Lord's Day. Aren't you exhausted for the next 6 days? But you're not. Somehow you feel refreshed. So how do you explain that? Firstly, because you pray and you have a willing spirit to serve the Lord, and the Lord blesses you accordingly. See? Those who honor me, I will honor. Where is it found? See? Again, show you a Bible verse. Perhaps you should check that out. But you say, you know, the preacher himself doesn't know. That's why he asks us to check out. Maybe. But I give you an indication that the preacher knows. It's 1, 2, 3. But add a zero at the end. 1, 2, 3, 0. See? Check it out. See? Those who honor the Lord, He will honor.
you see.
That is the first explanation. See, the second explanation is more physical and natural. See, I give you an illustration. When some people they go on holidays, they are so they work so hard, then they decide to take a period of time off on holiday or for a break somewhere. Do they just sleep and eat? It's fine, they don't. In fact, some of them are so active that they go mountain climbing, they go rafting, they go on banana rides in the sea, and then you know they swim. And every day they are so exhausted, they come back eating, drinking, and they have a good sleep, eat and sleep, because they have been kept busy, physically active during the day. So when you examine their period of holiday, you discover they didn't just eat and sleep. They were actually spending so much energy, but they were spending energy doing a different set of activities from their working life. So after the holiday, they went back. You think they are not tired? Physically, they are exhausted, but spiritually, in their spirit, in their morals, they are looking forward to work again. The holiday has done its job. It refreshes them so that they can have another period of work. Human beings are like that. God made us to be like that. So another quick illustration is the professor who lectures and sits down and do research and sits in front of a computer every day. He goes home, he chops firewood. Says, "Hey, Mr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so, he's your neighbor there. Why are you chopping firewood? You work so hard, you come back, you work some more." But to him, chopping firewood is relaxation. He finds it very refreshing, chopping firewood. Because that's not his normal work. What he needs is that, because he has been sitting down so much in the office. So understand this. When you work hard, worshipping God and serving Him on the Lord's Day, doing a different set of activities, others might not understand. They think you are being foolish. You exhaust yourself. So those who are complaining, they say, "Come to our church, you're so many things to do, and then exhaust ourselves." But you haven't grasped it in understanding and in spirit. If you have the right understanding and right spirit, you discover we never ask you to do more than you are able to give. The parable of the talents say the 5 talent men produce 5 more. The 2 talent men produce 2 more. But both are equally blessed by the Lord. The Lord gave the same blessing. Well done, you I will give you the blessing, the reward is the same for the 5 talent men and the 2 talent men. Check that up. In the parable of the talents. And you discover that the same principle is at work when we come to the Lord's Day. Set aside the Lord's Day to worship Him and to serve Him. Work that could have been done more in the other days, but we know we couldn't. We only did the little we can, such as attending Bible study, witnessing to some friends on some days, but it wasn't focused and concentrated work. Let Sunday be the day when we worship God and serve Him fully. And note, the 4th commandment is, let that day, the whole day, be set aside for the Lord. So are there exceptions where we can't do that? Why we have to break this rule? Yes. The Lord teaches us that when it's works of mercy, works of necessity, works of piety, then you can't do it. For example, you have to heal someone on the Lord's Day. The Lord healed someone on the Lord's Day. He's not breaking the Sabbath law, working. He's showing mercy. It's a work of mercy. An oxen fall into the drain, you pull him out. It is not work. You can't let him be in the drain all night and say it's the Lord's Day. No. See, you must pull him out. So works of mercy and works of necessity is necessary. Healing the sick. Works of mercy, works of necessity. Policemen working, fire brigade working. That's the work of necessity. Work of piety. Walking to church, driving to church, that's working. Going around to pick up Sunday school children, that's working. But working towards promoting piety, that means our spiritual life. So those works are allowable and encouraged. So that is a general guide. Works of mercy, piety, and necessity. Can you honestly say that your job, your work belongs to this category? If regularly you have to work on a Sunday, you have to re-examine whether that's right or wrong. Don't give excuses. Do they honestly, do they fall into these three categories? What drastic things can you do? Go to your boss, sit down and say, I need a sort of time to talk to you. Don't just casually talk on the, as you pass him in the corridor. Make an appointment, say, I have something serious, can you give me a slot of time to talk to you? So, and explain, see, much as you would like to continue working, but you are finding yourself oppressed, you are stressed by the situation. I want to be in church. Sunday is my day off for the Lord. See, since it affects my faith, it affects my life. See? And often people will be sympathetic. They will put you, arrange your schedule such that you can be off on a Sunday. If not, seriously consider working yourself out of your job into a new job. See? Yes, work yourself up into a new job. Give yourself perhaps 1 year. 1 year, is it not long enough for you to search for a new job and begin to phase out? See, maybe God will give you the next day a new job if your heart is right. See? So we don't want to act rashly, but we want to be clear-minded and be firm. So once you are convinced, act upon it. To grow in grace, you must feed on God's word regularly. God has made man to operate not only with a night-day cycle, but also weekly cycle. 6 days you labor, 7 days you rest. Rest is not inactivity, it is doing a different set of activities, namely to worship God and to serve Him. And remember, it is the whole day. We begin the day with worship, we end the day with worship. In between, we fill up with serving God in various ways. That's how we keep the Lord safe. And why is it so important? If God makes us to function like that, surely your health will be affected if you don't keep to that cycle. And as a believer, your faith will be affected. Non-believers might not believe in it, but that is their business. But if you are a man, a woman of faith, you know that your faith is going to be affected. See, in one way or another, it's just like you have 3 meals a day. You try to be irregular, you try to miss meals, in the long term, it will affect you. See, long ago, my professor, he was young, youngest professor in that university. He came from industry, 37 only, to be a full professor, not professor in the sense of being a teacher in a university. America uses the word professor in that way. But in UK, to be a professor is an academic position. Not to be a full professor at age 37, that's relatively young. And he came from industry. He worked in industry, not an academic position, but he has done research, published many papers. He came in. One significant point he said to me, which after today, I've never forgotten. He tends to be more formal, so in those days, he said, Mr. Poe, see, let me give you this advice. Make sure that while you carry out research, eat regularly, have enough sleep. I thought, you know, he's my academic supervisor. Why is he talking to me about mundane things like that? I found it out of place, you see. Then he exclaimed that in his younger days, he was a student in another university. He was not careful, he was so focused, passionate about the research. See. And he said, up to today, he has gastric problems. So he said, you're my first son, first research student, first son. See, I will tell you this. See. Hey, although I still think that perhaps, you know, it was slightly overdone, but it's stuck. So I want to say to you, as spiritual children, if you are not careful in this area, in the long run, it will affect your spiritual life. Just as your 3 meals per day, you don't eat regularly, it affects your physical life. Similarly, the weekly Lord's Day, worship and service, if you don't carry it out, don't set aside to the Lord, it will affect you spiritually. See, it will affect your growth. See, So knowledge. And one last point concerning knowledge before we come quickly to grace, where we can say things faster. See? And it is not confined to just the Lord's Day. We must remember also there are other areas of growth, in the other 6 days of the week, where we are confronted with putting what we have learned into practice. See? So faith will be exercised. You will be confronted with situations where what you learn have to be put into practice. So that is why daily as well, you must, as it were, recharge yourself. The battery drains, your handphone battery every night you charge, so the next day you are ready for use. So in this case, I would say, begin the day by so-called quiet time, keeping quiet time. It doesn't have to be long, just 15 minutes, 10 to 15 minutes is sufficient each day. And really, I've done it, and therefore I can say it with confidence, you see. People say, Martin Luther, wake up early in the morning and spend 2 hours in prayer. I failed in this area, you see. But really, is it required in the Bible? Don't put that as a command to me because I don't find it in the Bible. See? Thank God for the example of Martin Luther. But that should not be imposed upon all Christians. And in Martin Luther was living in the 16th century, in that part of the world, we are living in this part of the world. Oh, don't use culture and all this to excuse yourself. I'm not excusing myself. I'm still trying to understand the Bible and applying to our situation in our time. Okay? In the busyness of urban setting like this, I have to somehow keep to that principle that Martin Luther had in his way, in his time. The same principle I want to apply to myself, but in a way that's suited to my time, my situation. So I would say in general, many people are hard-pressed for time, you come home late, the boss wants you to do extra time, you come back, you have some time for your family, then you're tired out, you sleep, next day you have to be ready for work. I would say begin the day by keeping quiet time. Okay? It doesn't have to be more than 15 minutes. And follow a reading scheme. And there are many reading schemes to follow, but I have shown to you that in the Nelson edition of the New King James Bible, there is already a calendar. So the morning and the evening. So you read morning and then you read evening. Morning is Old Testament, it's longer passage. But even the longer passages of 2 or 3 chapters, it doesn't take 10 minutes to finish reading. Then spend 5 minutes or so in prayer. And in prayer, think systematically instead of wandering. So I have taught you a system, a dot with concentric circles around it. So begin in the center, yourself. Commit yourself to the Lord, commit your usefulness, and pray that God will preserve you from temptation, make you a blessing to many. So if there's anything particular for yourself that day, pray. For example, you're going for an interview or you're going to carry out a certain project, commit it to the Lord. Then the biggest, the circle around you, your immediate family, your wife, your husband, the children, commit them to the Lord. So there's a bigger circle, the church. Are there particular needs in the church? See, pray. Then the bigger circle still, are there other Christians and other mission work elsewhere? See? So in that way, systematically, you begin 1 item, 2 items, 3 items, you're thinking that way, expanding. So very quickly, the 5 minutes is up. So often, depending on the length of time you read, the length of time you pray, you discover within 15 minutes, it can be done. And it, as it were, recharges you sufficiently to face the day. And 1 or 2 individuals can't do it like that. They say they have to set off early, therefore when they arrive in office, they spend some time reading there. All during lunch time they do it. But then you have to keep it in a disciplined way. So just as you keep to the weekly cycle, keep to a daily cycle of quiet time as well. And some people, they say they really can't do it. So do it in the evening before you sleep. So instead of charging your phone, in the early morning before you set off church in the evening, you see. So in that way, daily you keep your time. And if you keep to a reading scheme, read through the Bible, perhaps a scheme that reads through not too much a day, maybe you cover the whole Bible in 3 years. with comments at the beginning so that you understand the Bible better. Once that scheme is over, in the future, you just keep to the reading calendar. Say you just read the Bible, because by going once through a good reading guide, yeah, you already get the feel of what the Bible is teaching. Then over the years, you discover you might want to change to a different scheme. For me, in the first few years, I was quite proud of follow the Scripture Union method, where I even write down the answers of questions. So almost like personal Bible study course. So for the first 2 or 3 years. Then finally, I decided to follow the Nelson calendar, and instead of reading just morning and evening, I read together morning and evening at one go. See, wow, so much to read. Yes, but manage. Can you absorb so much? And not so much spending time studying the passage, I'm reading to see what it says to me. Then one or two thoughts will stick with me for the day. Then I pray, commit my life to the Lord for the day. So in that way, you read through the Bible once every year. See, in 10 years, how many times you read? 10 times. How long have you been a Christian? If you have kept it up consistently, 30 years, you have read 30 times. The Lord has seen me through over 40 years. So I can honestly say that I've read through the Bible 30 odd times, maybe 35, 36 times. See? That doesn't mean that I've exhausted the teaching of the Bible. No, as we have learned, the fullness of the knowledge of God is before us. Here we're just reading through. Now I can say, by the grace of God, I've read through the Bible over 30 times, maybe 35, 36 times. You see, but I haven't attained. I must press on, press on. You see. Okay? So that is knowledge. Now grace, growing grace. It says no use growing with head knowledge without practice. And this is where, in closing, I want you to refer back to Hebrews chapter 5. We are told, Hebrews chapter 5, we really must close with this reference. Huh? In Hebrews chapter 5, the passage we have looked at earlier, see here, don't be stuck with just head knowledge, but make sure that you put it into practice. And what we are told, starting from verse 13 onwards, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the work of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The word of God must be exercised, put into practice, obeyed, and the Spirit in us has given us that divine power, the potential, and the equipment has been given. So the power to do so and the equipment needed has been given to us. The means of grace have been provided for us. So now as we absorb teaching, we must put into practice in our daily life. Confronted with different issues, we must see what does God's word say about the issue. Straight away, many relevant passages come. And it goes by stages. You don't suddenly jump from babe to maturity, no. Earlier we say the second step is taken only after the first step. Without the first step, how can you take the second step? But many people want to jump one step, and not really one step, only 10 steps. They want to wait until they are ready, they go to a certain church camp, or a certain conference, or a certain Christian seminar, and then they will just gorge themselves with a spiritual food, and they think that they will be strong. You try that with a baby, starve him for 1 month, and then in the second month, feed him double. You kill him, see, cause him great harm. See. So it doesn't work like that. So that is why we need regular reminders. Every week we come to church, the preaching of God's word somehow reminds us of certain duties. See. And the Holy Spirit in us enables us to have the desire. He gives us the desire, and He enables us to obey. And you know the Holy Spirit is at work in you. If the holy desire is there and you obey, so the Spirit is at work in you. So we must end here, and then we continue. More to say. Now God's word is rich, as we know. we have to stop here. So this is growing, adding to our faith, virtue and knowledge. So may God help us.